1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking in verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The title of the message this evening is Great Rejoicing and Needful Trials. Great Rejoicing and Needful Trials. Let's read this together in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." As you see where I get the title then, off the beginning here. "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Not a lot of elaborate thinking for this one, is it? Great. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though you now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Great rejoicing and needful trials. Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Now I know this, everyone in this room has had times of rejoicing. We have had times of celebration. We have things that we are thankful for and things that we rejoice in. Family. We rejoice in to have our family. I met with my family about this last month and I was rejoicing. Now, I had a good time. Had a really good time with my family. We rejoice in our children. We rejoice in birthdays and graduations and all kinds of celebrations we have in this life. And you know, we ought to be thankful for these things. These things are given to us of God and they're given for our enjoyment. God is not a miser. He gives joy. He is the fountain of joy. And these things that we have are for our enjoyment. God's given us all things to enjoy. It's what the Scripture says. But I'll tell you what about these things that we rejoice in this world. They're fleeting, aren't they? They don't last long. We rejoice in the moment, in that moment that we're there. We're having an enjoyable time, but as soon as we leave, it's over. It's over. You can look at pictures, but you can't get back to that time. You can't get back to that rejoicing. It's over. It's complete. And you're just waiting for another one. So these fleeting moments are of enjoyment, they just last for a little while. But Peter is speaking about a joy, of great rejoicing, that we may daily rejoice. Peter is talking about a rejoicing that's not temporal, but it is continual. It's not something that lasts for the moment, but it's something that lasts our whole life through. Great rejoicing. We may daily rejoice because this rejoicing is an everlasting rejoicing Peter is talking about. It's a kind of joy and rejoicing that he calls unspeakable in verse 8 and full of glory. This rejoicing he's speaking of is unspeakable. It's unfathomable. You can't reach the bottom of this joy. When you thought you've had all you can take, there's plenty more where this comes from. This kind of rejoicing. Why? Why is this joy lasting? Because the source of the joy is found in God, who is the eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And because the eternal God of heaven is giving this joy, it's something that lasts forever. It's something that lasts forever. Believer, are you in need of joy? Sometimes we feel like we're lacking in joy. Sometimes we feel like we're missing in joy. But you're only missing it because you're not looking at it. You're not looking for it. It's there. It's always there. It never leaves you. Many times we feel downcast, but friends, there is an endless, unspeakable supply of joy to be had. Now, the joys of this earth are nothing more than muddy puddles of water. They aren't all that great. The best one you could possibly have, it really isn't that great. You see, the things of this world are fleeting. They're illusions of joy. Illusions. We really think we're having a good time, when actually, in comparison to this, there's nothing like it. It's unspeakable. You can't even express it. But when you behold the harmony, the order and unity of the Godhead, there's an ocean of unceasing comfort, unceasing peace, and unceasing joy for everyone who believeth on Christ as all their salvation. You believe on Christ as all your salvation? Then I tell you, by the Word of God, there's great rejoicing to be had. Great rejoicing. There's an ocean full of rejoicing. And if you take some of that joy from the ocean of God's rejoicing, you're not going to diminish it one bit. You can take as much as you want. You can go as far as you can. And it'll never decrease one bit. Never. There's enough for us all. There's enough for us all. And I'll tell you, we must see the rejoicing in the order and unity of the Godhead in our salvation. This is where the joy comes from. If you miss this, if you miss the rejoicing in God, in His persons, then you miss the joy. First of all, we as believers in Christ, we have an eternal rejoicing in the Father. In the Father. You may forever rejoice in God the Father. You may forever rejoice in God the Father. Believer in Christ, let us, with a true heart of faith, praise God the Father for His electing grace. His electing grace. Rejoice, believer, for God has unconditionally chosen you before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen you without merit in you, without works in you. God chose you, the Father chose you, because He would choose you out of His own sovereign love. Before there was a world of perfection that He made, and before there was ever a world of death, sin, sorrow, and unrest, friends, there was God the Father who chose His people. It was God the Father in eternity through an eternal, unchangeable, and sovereign love for us, predestinated us to be His children. I'll tell you what, God choosing us, He chose us not only to be servants. That's one thing. But to be children. You see, that takes a different light, doesn't it? It's one thing to go out and pick a bunch of slaves. It's another thing to go out and adopt a couple of children, isn't it? It's all altogether different. You see, God's electing love is one that would make us holy and blameless. He said, I will that you be holy. I will that you be blameless. And I will that you be accepted in Christ. I will. That's what God the Father did. He willed that before the foundation of the world. And God the Father did so because of His own will, because of His own goodness, and not because of what we could do for Him. God didn't look at what we could do for Him. Thank God He didn't. We can't do anything for Him. We can't add one thing to God. But praise God that He Himself chose a people to be His children. He chose us because He willed to do so. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, you know this, that God predestinated us to be His children by adoption, by Jesus Christ. What was the reason that Paul gave there? He said, according to the good pleasure of His will. He did so because He would. Because He would. He loved us with an eternal love. Jeremiah said, the Lord hath appeared to me of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Believers, listen, the Father's love is not something cold and impersonal. It's not like choosing a lamp at the store. God did not elect us like a piece of furniture. God elected us as His loving children. He loved us. And because of His love, He chose us and put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Father's love is personal, it's effectual, and it's affectionate. Friends, God is affectionate. God is not passionate, God is affectionate. Affection is greater than passion. Passion, it moves. It goes up and down. You see, God's love is never passionate. It's always affectionate. It's always infinitely perfect. And it never ceases. It never has a dip. It never has a moment where it goes down. Never. Ever. You see, if God's love were to change, if it were to go up one day and down the next, then God Himself would be imperfect. You see, God's love's not that way. In other words, you hear this all the time. People say, well, I love you. And then 10 years later, they say, well, I don't love you. You see, they're imperfect. Their passions change. But God doesn't. He's unchangeable. And you know what He says, believer, about you? He says, I love you. And I've always loved you. I've always loved you. There's never been a moment that God the Father didn't love His children. He's affectionate to us who believe in Christ. Our faith in Christ is the result of God's election and not the cause. You that believe in Christ, our faith is not the cause of God's love. Our faith is a result of God's love. You believe because God loved you. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe. God's love was an electing love. He chose you. He chose you. As children. For the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, for Jacob have I loved. And you know what? There was never a time He didn't love old Jacob, that snake. And there was never a time He didn't love this old snake. And that old snake. He loved you always. So we can rejoice in the Father's love. Believer, rejoice in the Father's love that chose us and adopted us to be His children. Number two, rejoice in the Son. Rejoice in the Son. Believer, we may rejoice in that the Father has chosen us and not left everything to us to make our way to Him. Is that clear? I'm glad that God chose us and gave us to Christ instead of just choosing me. Say, hey, I choose you, now make your way to me. No, He didn't do that, did He? We wouldn't have any hope that way. But when God chose us and loved us, He chose us and put us in Christ. He gave us to Christ, His Son, to be our surety. He gave us to the eternal Son, who was the Father's everlasting delight. You remember in Proverbs chapter 8, He said, I was with God and I was daily, daily His delight. Therefore, the Scripture tells us that we were chosen in Christ, the Son of God. And we should rejoice in this eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son covenanted together for our salvation. The Father chose us, and the Son, given the people that God chose, He said, I will be their representative. I will, Father. He will be our surety. He had promised to be our representative, our eternal Redeemer and Savior of all of God's elect. And friends, as I told you, there was never a time that God loved you, and the reason was because you were always in Christ. He loved Christ. And the reason He loved us was because we're in Christ. We were in Christ from all eternity. The Father never failed to delight in His Son because He chose us in Him. And there was never a time He did not delight in us because we were in Christ. Christ Jesus was always given to people. He was always the delight of the Father. And you know what? We were always the delight of the Son. That's the very next verse in Proverbs 8:31. He said, My delight was among the sons of men. Christ always rejoiced in us. He always loved us. And we were daily His delight from all eternity. Believer, because of the love of the Son, to agree for us to be our surety and to do all that was necessary, He agreed to do all that was necessary to make us holy, blameless, and acceptable before God. He agreed to do that. You see, this is because we were not born blameless. We were not born holy. We were born dead in sins. We were born depraved, just like every other man. There was no difference between us and anyone else when we were born into this world. No difference at all. We were not higher in elevation above anyone else. We were all dead, all born dead in sins. None of us could have ever merited God's favor. Not one of us. And you know what? Not one of us was willing to try anyway. We were both unable and unwilling to serve God by nature. Scripture says we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference in our nature from anyone else. You'll never look at a newborn baby and say, oh, that's a child of God. You can't do that. Why? He's born like everyone else. You don't know. I don't know. Will my children ever believe in Christ? I don't know. I don't know. We were deceived and depraved, doing only what was right in our own eyes. And it's because of this that God had to send His Son. It was necessary. Do you not think if there was another way for God to save His people that He would have done it? Of course He would. But this was the only way. The only way God could bring those elect whom He loved was bring them by His Son, Jesus Christ. To send His Son to unite Himself with human nature and become a man. And Jesus Christ was so much God as if He were not man, and so much man as if He were not God. He is the only God-man. The only God-man. There's only one. There's only one. You shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He came for. That's what He came for. To unite Himself, to be our representative, He had to become a man. He had to come down from the lofty heights of praise and glory where He shared glory with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He must have condescended to come down so low to take on Himself humanity, to be a man and to suffer as a man, to being treated as a man, so that He might represent us. He subjected Himself underneath the law of God and veiled His deity in humanity. You see, the only way that a man could become, the only way a person could become a high priest, he must first of all be a man. Look at this in Hebrews. Flip over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at that first verse there. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. You see that? You can't have a high priest for a man unless he's a man. Unless he's a man. In things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Look it down at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, God made him a priest. He didn't make himself a priest. He subjected himself to God, and God said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest. A high priest is one that offers sacrifices. He's not only of man, for man, that represents man and offers sacrifices to God for man, but he also, he must offer sacrifices for the people of God. But you think about those high priests. They never sat down, did they? They always had to offer a sacrifice. And then their sacrifice wasn't over because in just a few hours, they had to offer another sacrifice. And the next day they would repeat the same thing over and over and over and over because their work was never finished. But this man, after he had made one offering for sin, sat down. He was finished. He made one offering. What was the offering? He offered himself as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered Himself a sacrifice, says that in Galatians 1, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins. He gave all of Himself for our sins. You ever put all of yourself into something? We try. We try to put all of ourselves, but we've got other irons in the fire all the time. Everything Christ did on the face of this earth was for the glory of God and the salvation of His people. That's what He did. He gave all of His focus, all of His attention, all of His power to this one thing. The glory of God. The obedience of God. The honor of God. And the salvation of His people. And after He had gave one offering, just one time God imputed all the sins of all His people. Just one time. And when Christ's blood flowed from that cross, His blood paid in full all of our debt of sin that we owed to God. All of it. There's not one sin, not one thought, not one word that I have ever spoken that is against God's law that Christ did not pay for. Not one. Not one. Jesus paid it all. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." And when He gave up the ghost, redemption that was purposed is now a redemption that is accomplished. Accomplished. Finished. Christ's work is finished. And God was so pleased. God was so pleased with His sacrifice that He raised Him from the dead and set Him as a man on a throne in front of everyone and said, "This is your King." He has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I was talking to a man today about kingdoms. And we were speaking about the statue that was in the dream in the book of Daniel. And you had the head of gold and silver and bronze, and then you had the iron and clay, iron and then clay. And those were the kingdoms of the world, where actually one man, a potentate, ruled the world at that time. But there was a stone, a rock, that was thrown at the foot of this statue, and it collapsed the statue. You see, when Jesus Christ raised His Son to the throne, do you realize why there are no more earthly kings to reign over the world? Because He set His Son there. His Son reigns over this world. And all the affairs of men, Christ reigneth over them all. He reigns. He rules. He's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, He is that as a man. We have a man that's ruling all things. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He's ruling all things because He pleased God. He pleased God in everything He did. He saved His people from their sins. Jesus says in John 17, verses 2, He says, "Father, I've finished the work You've given Me to do." Rejoice in the Son. Rejoice in the Son. Why? He's done it all. He's done it all. What is left for us to do? Nothing. Number three, rejoice in the Holy Spirit. We who are loved and chosen by the Father, loved by the Son and redeemed by His righteousness and blood, we also were loved by the Spirit of God. Also loved by the Spirit of God. Who also entered into the eternal covenant of grace to call to life and faith all Christ redeemed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Go back to your text and look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, "The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." Never apart from that. Never apart from that. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "Beloved, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. For God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through" what? "Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, friends, a man may know a lot and rejoice in the knowledge of election. I know a lot of men that do. I know a lot of men that rejoice in the knowledge of redemption. But unless a man has been sanctified by the Spirit of God unto faith in Christ, his knowledge is no cause for rejoicing. Unless God the Holy Spirit has resurrected your soul, you have no cause to rejoice. But we who believe in Christ, we who have come to faith, we recognize this, that it was because of the Spirit moving on us. It was because of the Spirit regenerating our souls and giving us life that we could ever believe on Him. I believe on Christ because the Spirit of God quickened my dead soul. And you know what? He agreed to do that long before there was ever a world. He agreed to be our regenerator. He agreed to be the one to give us the new birth to give us faith in Christ. And how does He do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. This is the means by which the Spirit of God uses. The means that we are doing right now, preaching the gospel. And when you go out this door and you witness to others, you witness by preaching the gospel to them. And God uses these things. God uses them for the salvation of His people through the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us breath, the breath of faith, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Rejoice in the Spirit. Not only is He the cause of our new birth, but He's also the cause of our learning. If you're ever going to learn anything of Christ, it must be taught by the Spirit. You can't learn anything from me. I can't teach you anything. I can educate you, but that doesn't do you any good. You need the Spirit of God to teach you. And this is why the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Know you not that you are the temple of God? For in you dwells the Spirit of God. Isn't that something? Gil Burns, the Spirit of God lives inside of your body. And so does He live in every one of us who are believers in Christ. So then how far is God from us? Not far. He lives in us. I like that when He said, we will make our abode in Him. The Spirit of God lives in us and helps our infirmities. Anybody got infirmities? Need help? You don't know what to pray for as you should? Well, guess what? That's what God gave the Spirit for. So He would help us, encourage us, strengthen us, and teach us. Teach us of Christ. We can greatly rejoice, therefore, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, all things are of God. Second of all, my second point is this, and I'll try to make it fast. I didn't expect to spend so much time on that, but I did. Here. Second of all, the necessity of trials. Look at that in our text. Wherefore, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Though we have received these things of the Father, eternal life, eternal praise, eternal joy, peace, love, worship, we've not yet received them in the fullness that Christ has purchased them. Is there anyone here who is experimentally blameless in their conduct? No, but Christ purchased it for me. I know it's waiting. I know one day I'll drop this robe of flesh and rise and seize what? The everlasting prize. I know there's a day coming. I believe there's a day coming because Christ said so. I have an inheritance, but I've not yet fully experienced it. We still have doubts. We still have fears. We still have unrest. We still have toil. We still have sin in this nature. And we live in an unrestful and sinful world. But believers in Christ, even the trials of this life, we may find great comfort. Great comfort, even in the midst of our suffering. Why? Because God tells us our trials are needful. Isn't that what He says? Verse 6, if need be. If need be, you would go through heaviness and trials. Like I said before, if it is, it is needful. If it is, whatever it is, it's needful. It's needful. God would never give us anything that is not needful for us. God only sends things that are needful that we must go through. The trouble, whether small or great. Why? What's the purpose of these troubles? If Christ has finished all things, what's the purpose of these trials and temptations? Because we must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. These trials are not here to make us more holy. Block that out. These trials and temptations are not so that we may grow holier. No. I'm as holy as God has created me to be. I don't need to be more holy. Christ has finished that. That's done. His righteousness was enough. And I don't add anything to it. But I'll tell you what, I can grow in grace, can I? Anybody here have enough faith yet? I don't have near enough faith. I want more. Don't you want more? I want more faith. I want more love for Him. You think of a baby, and a baby is born with all of its fingers and toes. It doesn't grow more fingers and toes. It's perfect. It's complete. But what does it do? It grows up. It gets bigger. It gets more. And so we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in faith. In faith. And so therefore, the only way we'll grow in faith is by needful trials. Believers, our faith is precious. Why? It's a gift of God. God gave it to you. And Peter here says that your faith is much more precious than gold. Now listen why he says that. This is great. Take a pound of gold and you put it through the fire. When it comes out less, doesn't it? It weighs less. You may have half a pound of gold when it comes out. But when it comes out, is it not more valuable than it was when it went in? Yes. It becomes brighter. It becomes clearer. It becomes more perfect. It increases in value. But friends, our faith is much more precious than gold. Why? Gold perishes. It perishes. It's going to go away. But faith, listen to this. If you put a pound of faith, God puts a pound of faith in the fire, guess what? It comes out 2 pounds. How would you like to have some gold go in 1 pound and come out 2 pounds? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, that's what God does with our faith. It comes in and God gives us faith and it goes through the fire and it comes out more, not less. Gold comes out less. Our faith comes out more. And our faith is more valuable. Why? Because faith in Christ, faith in Christ is necessary for the salvation of our soul. Without faith, you can't be saved. Can't have it. God's got to give it. And friend, God's going to try it. And I'll tell you this, if it's real, it'll come out of the fire. If it's not real, it'll be burned up in the fire. See, God doesn't need to know if we have faith or not. We do. We do. And I need more. And the only way you're going to get it is through the fire. And through this faith, we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We believe on Christ. And because God has given us this faith in Christ, we will be accepted when we die. Will be accepted in the arms of the Father. The inheritance of eternal life will be ours. How do I know that? I see it by faith. Don't you? I see it by faith. I've not seen Christ yet with my eyes, have you? But I will. I will. And our trials are needful. I pray that God bless this to your hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.